right. Although the Torah mentions three different types of mitzvah, three different mitzvos in Sefer Bereishis, namely Gidat Nasha, Bris Mila, Puruvu. The first mitzvah that Klal Yisrael receives as a whole was the mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh in the sixth parsha on Parshas Bo. Right? It leads to Rashi and Bereishis in the very beginning. Right? Why didn't the entire Torah start with Parshas Kiddush HaChodesh? Right? Why did it start with Bereishis Bara Lakim? And he goes through that the nations would say, released him, that we stole the land from others, and this is to show that the land really belongs to us. But this is the very first mitzvah. And the mitzvah is to search for the new moon. And that means this slight sliver of the moon as it reappears as reflecting from the sun, right before it sets in the western sky, on the night right after sunset. You won't see it very long after that. It's right then as it sets inside there. The two witnesses that see that sliver of the moon, they run to Beis Din. Typically speaking, they're never able to make it while it's still day. Normally, they're only able to see it after the sun sets. Such a slight sliver, and it's so close to the horizon. Usually, they can't see it until it's already nighttime. So they're delayed, maybe to do some of the interviews that night. But the official Kiddush HaChodesh, the time that they're Mekadesh the Chodesh, is in the morning. Everything's done in the morning, the next morning by Beis Din. They call about, they listen to the Edom. If everything works out well, they say Mekudesh, Mekudesh. And then officially it's Rosh Chodesh that day. It's one of the reasons why we don't repeat Shemona Esrei for Mariv if we forget Yalav Yavo on the night of Rosh Chodesh. If you forget it on the night of Rosh Chodesh, it's not considered that way. But that's the idea. Nonetheless, there's a lot of issues that are involved with such a thing, such a large part of the mitzvah. Let's say it's cloudy outside, and you can't see it whatsoever. Well, what do you do in that point? What do you do when something like that happens? Let's say the witnesses are caught to be lying. You know they're telling the truth, but they're lying about certain aspects. Let's say that one of them is a father and the other one is a son. Let's say one of them is an Eved and the other one is his Adam. Let's say it's a father, a son, and an Eved. What two should we accept it to at all? What should we do over there? Let's say the witnesses are a bunch of fools and they look up at the sky and they see some wispy clouds and they say to themselves, that looks like the moon to us. Right? And they run into Beis Din and they come in along and they say, we saw the new moon, when really it's just a wisp of a cloud that they saw, and nothing more than that. All of these things have to be answered, but all of them can't be answered with just one pasuk. See, in the Chumash itself, when we bring down this pasuk of Kiddush HaKodesh, the very first mitzvah, the mitzvah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings down, the Parak Yud Beis pasuk Aleph, the wording of the pasuk is, "Vayomer Hashem al Moshe," pasuk Beis, "Vayomer Hashem al Moshe al Aron ba'Eretz Mitzrayim leimor, HaKodesh Hazev Lachem Rosh Chadashim, this month for you is the head of Chadashim, Rishon Hu Lachem L'Chadshei Hashan, it's the first for you of all the months of the year." And boom, all mitzvahs of Kiddush HaKodesh are learned out from there. That's it. That's all we got. Meaning there are hints later on, but this is it. The next pasuk is Dabro Kol Adat Zro Lemor BeEsr LaKodesh Zeh VeYichu Lahem Ish Selavei Sabo Selavois. On the 10th of this month of Nisan, you should go and take for yourselves a sheep for every family. So we all know the first mitzvah that we're given in the Torah, the first official mitzvah that was given to Klal Yisrael as a whole is Kiddush HaKodesh. Not for Tzvila, to symbolize us being with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not keep it on the aim, not Shabbos. Not don't murder, don't steal, nothing like that. Our first mitzvah is Kiddush HaKodesh, and it's a pasuk which is unrecognizable with the process of Kiddush HaKodesh that we have afterward. Nothing. There's nothing here. So what happened? How did that work? How do we have that? Not only that, there are tremendous instructions that are being told over from Moshe Rabbeinu to the people. First, HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to Moshe, it's by Yomer Hashem or Moshe V'Aaron Lamor, and then afterward, at the end of all these psukim, and around Pasuk Tez Zayin Yud Zayin, let's see where it is exactly. It says here, Chaf Aleph, Vayikra Moshe L'chol Zikne Yisrael. Moshe calls it out to all the Zikne Yisrael. So the first 20 psukim are Hashem's instructions to Moshe Rabbeinu of what to tell the people, and then afterward, he goes and tells the people. So let's see, one of the things things over here is the lakhu min adam in pasuk zayin. You should take from the blood the nafnu ashtei mezuzos and put the blood on the two side posts of the door. The alamashko, put it on the lintel as well, the thing on top. Alavatim asher yochlu osabahem, on the houses in which you will eat the korban pesach. That's what you have to do. You take the blood and you put it on each side. Now this is a mitzvah that does not apply to us nowadays. Just don't do this, right? But it is a mitzvah that they had at that time in Mitzrayim, and they sprinkled the blood on. They took the blood and they put it on each side. The wording of HaKadosh Baruch Hu was very clear. You should take from the blood, put it on the two sides of the door, and then on the top, on the houses where you're eating the korban pesach. When Moshe Rabbeinu tells this over to the people, Yikra Moshe, Hosik Neisor, Vayomer Lehem, Mishku, Kekula Kam, Tzon Lemishku, Hoseichem, Eshacha Tu HaPasach, everybody's going to shuck the korban pesach, says Pasach HaBeis, Ulekatema Guda Tezo. You're going to take hyssop, H-Y-S-S-O-P, the honest truth is I have no idea how to pronounce it, but you take a group of these hyssops, Utvaltim by dung, and you dip it into the blood, Asher Basaf, that's going to be in a little bad little thing that's right by there, flea, that's sitting on the floor. And then it says, V'igatim olamashko b'alshem yisuzos, go to the lintel and to the two sides, minadom Asher Basaf, with that blood that you have from the bucket, and do not leave the house until morning. Where did he get the azo from? Where did that come from? I mean, we're dealing with, you're telling over, here's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe. I mean, we have the exact psukim and the exact words that Hashem said to Moshe. And then Moshe goes and tells the people something completely different from what HaKadosh Baruch Hu told them. Now, not completely different. He still mentions the mezuzos and the mashkos. But the way he was worded is, put it on the mezuzos and then put it on the mashkos. And he tells the people, on the mashkos and then the mezuzos. They're told, the lakhu min adam, seemingly take from the blood with your hand and then smear it on top of the posts and on top. And he tells them, Utvalta Madam, you should dip it in. You should take the Agudas Ezov and dip it in, and then take that blood and put it on top. That's not what he was told. So what happened here? So there is no clear indication that a Kaddish Baruch was trying to show us at the very beginning, at the very onset of teaching us mitzvos, when mitzvos are being given to us, and we're starting. This is the first message that B'nai Yisrael is trying to get, that they're supposed to get from a Kaddish Baruch, the first message of, here are mitzvos. Do this, gain in a little bit of schar for Olam Haba, improve yourselves and make yourselves kadosh, get yourselves to the next level. Here's what you do in this very mitzvah. At that time, Moshe Rabbeinu is showing them the concept of Torah Shebaal Peh. That there is a concept of, there is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, and what can be read in between the lines. The idea of how to understand something based on the text that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us, and the ability to add to it, and show that it's not subtracting from what Hashem said, not even really adding to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, but clarifying what HaKadosh Baruch Hu meant. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu used the word v'lakhu, he refers to using an agudat ezo. How do you know that? That comes from a drush. Perhaps it comes from a gezeirah shavah, lakicha lakicha, from here to far. Maybe it comes from an idea that would be called the halakha l'moshe misinai, which obviously did not exist yet. They weren't on Har Sinai. Perhaps it comes from another remez in the pasuk, a notrikon, an abbreviation, perhaps a gematria, that he was able to figure out that it has to be done with that agudas ezov. Really, this just teaches us that every mitzvah has tons of laws that we're not privy to within Torah Shabbat Kitzav. Torah Shabbat Peh helps us understand it. I still remember one of the first things that ever got to me was when I was learning, I believe it's in Parshas Ki Tzeitzeh, where the pasuk says, when you come to your friend's field, you can eat as many grapes as you want, but you're not allowed to take any grapes outside of the field. Now, if you read that pasuk, I don't know how Christians deal with this. Honestly, I have no idea. That means you can basically go inside your friend's store. If he owns Dunkin' Donuts, you can go into Dunkin' Donuts, eat as much as you want there, just don't take any out. Well, I won't need to take any out. I'll be full very, very quickly if every time I walk inside. Why wouldn't that be applied? Right? I can just walk in my friend's field and just pick grapes and just eat them as I want. Now, Torah Shebaal Peh, the Gemara tells us, it's talking about a worker. That when a worker is working for his boss, if he's picking grapes or picking things from the field, he's allowed to eat as he goes. That is allowed, that's part of it may even be a mitzvah for the boss to be able to give him while he's working. That's part of the mitzvah itself. But that's not from the text. That's from Torah Shebaal Peh. There's clarification at Kadosh Baruch Hu's word. The words that he allowed to be inside the Torah are limited. And he wants you to see that and to understand that as time goes on and you're getting more and more mitzvahs, and you're going to say to yourself, how does this mitzvah work? I'm confused. There is a process. And the process starts here. We're going to start with the very first mitzvah. I'm going to give you the first mitzvah. I'm going to tell you nothing. Nothing at all. And you'll see that there's more to it than what meets the eye. I'm going to tell you a second mitzvah. I'm going to explain to you. I'm going to show you how most of it is going to say something different from what I told him. And in fact, it's not different at all. It truly is exactly what I wanted to come out from this. And thus, at the end of this whole parsha, where he says it, it says, they went and they did, but Israel did like Hashem commanded Moshe. But Aaron, Moshe and Aaron, Kenasu. They did it. What do you mean they didn't do what Hashem commanded Moshe and Aaron? They did what Moshe Rabbeinu told them to do. Not what Hashem commanded. No, that is Kenasu. With this concept of Torah Shebaal Peh, there's an understanding that makes everything a little bit different. This led them into the Midbar. See, Sefer Devarim, which is really that ending, and really it's not coincidental, Rosh Chodesh Shvat is when Moshe Rabbeinu started speaking out Eila HaDevarim. Eila, the first word of Sefer Devarim, is 36 altogether. Moshe Rabbeinu spoke out this parsha for 36 days until he died. From Rosh Chodesh Shvat until his death on Zion Adar. That's the next 36 days altogether. During those days, Mishnah Torah, as we call it, this was a preparation for all of Torah Shebaal Peh. The way that Moshe Rabbeinu explained what he had been told and told it over to them again, gave them intricacies, details of these mitzvahs that they hadn't gotten. They started a Rosh Chodesh Shvat, which was yesterday, and they went on for the next 36 days to be able to go straight to understand what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. And that led them into what Torah Shebaal Peh was all about. Throughout the 40 years of the desert, they dealt with Torah Shebaal Peh, where most of it would give them ideas, give them words, give them concepts, and let them work it out between themselves, him being the mediator, to help them decide what's the true pshat and how to understand something. That's the idea of what happened during this time. I would assume that this was not a new thing to Klal Yisrael. This is my assumption, but I assume it's true. We know that the Shvatim didn't waste their time. We know that Yaakov, Yitzchak, and Avraham Avinu didn't waste their time. I doubt that when Avraham Avinu was sitting there waiting for guests to come, until HaKadosh Baruch Hu came and joined him, which is awesome, until that time, I doubt that Avraham Avinu was just spacing out, looking at the heat coming down over the day, and doing absolutely nothing. I would assume that he still had a concept of Torah, whether that's Yeshiva Shem Be'Aver Torah, or the dreams that they had been given, in which they understood this to be a nebuah, and they darshened what those dreams meant. Avraham had a dream of the Bris Bana Basara. There's no way he could understand what was going to be in the future completely, but he was able to darshan that Bris Bana Basara dream and say, what do I think the corpses of the animals that were split in half represent? Why were the birds at the very end not split? What were the vultures that were coming down trying to eat from these carcasses that I chased off? What did they represent? And he, without a question, darshaned. He understood, here's what this means. Here's what this concept is referring to. When Yaakov Avinu sees a dream of a ladder with Malachim going up the ladder and a Kadosh Baruch Hu standing over him and giving a message of don't be afraid, Yaakov Avinu, that dream was darshaned for years by the Shvatim. Where the Shvatim heard what happened with that dream and they understood it to be this way. They tried to get that way. A dream like that doesn't go for naught. This was their Torah, their ability to darshan. When Bnei Yisrael were in Mitzrayim, they had Megillos. They had little Megillos filled with stories of the Avos. Possibly the Sefer HaYashar is what they call the Sefer of the Avos and the Midos that the Avos went through. That's brought down in a Medrash Rabbah in Perek Aleph, Chof Aleph or Yud Tet, I don't remember which one, in the Medrash Rabbah in Parshas Shmos. They have these Megillahs that they read, and they read them on Shabbos. That was the day that Moshe Rabbeinu gave them office. Yismach Moshe b'mad Maschalka. They would read these Megillahs on Shabbos, and they darshan, and all Shabbos long, they'd be spending their time at the end of Shemos, when Moshe Rabbeinu goes back to Paro, and says, this is 60 years later, says, let the Jews go. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, Nirpim atem nirpim. You're lazy. Says the Medrash, Al Yishu b'divrei ha-shaker. Don't be involved with the words of the lies that they're seeing in the Sfarim themselves. Take away the Sfarim, take away Shabbos. Those Sfarim, they're out darshaning it incorrectly. They're saying that they're going to go free. Don't let them read those Sfarim anymore. They were always doing this. They were always getting into these concepts, trying to figure out what a Kodesh Baruch Hu wanted them from all time. This was a continuation of that idea. This is just a continuation of what Torah Shavuot is all about. So there are milas and chesronos when it comes to Torah Shavuot. And those who are in my shir remember this from a couple months ago when we went through this. But there are milas and chesronos when it comes to understanding Torah Shavuot and why a Kodesh Baruch Hu made such a Torah. Why not just write everything down and just make hundreds of svarim that we would just read all day long? Why should there be such a concept of Torah Shavuot? Number one, Torah Shavuot requires you to have a Rebbe. You cannot read it if it's by definition Baal Peh. A sefer, you could read and think you got shots. But if it's Torah Shavuot that you're getting from your Rebbe, you have no ability to make up your own shot. You're getting it from him. You're taking his shot. And perhaps you're improving on it or making something that makes a little bit more sense to you. Maybe making it a little bit easier to understand for others. But you're getting it straight from a Rebbe. You're not gleaming it from Sfarim that were written in a very general dikkah fashion. It's not that way. You can't get the true essence of what someone is trying to say. You can't. There's no way to get it without hearing it straight from him. I could give you a quote, but until you see the person, hear the person say it with those own words, it's just not the same. That's number one. Number two, when you're dealing with Torah Shavuot, expansion is limitless. It doesn't stop. It just keeps going and going and going. Everything you say during a Seder is considered Torah Shavuot. Even if you bottle, that Torah Shavuot is really bad Torah. But it's still Torah Shavuot. There's an expansion to it. There's an ability to keep going. To just keep going. And not only that, the concept of the Seichel Keinu B'Torah Seichel. You have a chelek in this. Every single person has a portion that they can do. It's your own chiddush, your own portion of the Torah. Because the way you understand it is going to be different from the way everybody else understands it. You have your own understanding, your own shot. That is the greatness of Torah Shavuot. You're a part of the system. You're not just reading into the system. You're not just allowing yourself to be abused by the system. You're making the system. You're part of the creation of that system itself. The Nefesh HaChayim in Perek Dalet, as we said before, says that every word you say when it comes to Torah Shavuot is repeated back by a Kadosh Baruch Hu. You're making God talk, so to speak. You're making him say things. What you're saying when you're learning should make you a little bit more careful about what you say during Seder. Number three, it's inaccessible to those who are not involved with this. Our Torah has been taken. It's been stolen. It's been abused. It's been retranslated into what now is known as the King James Bible, the original Septuagint, and taken away from us, and now belongs to the other nations, that they take it on for themselves. Gemara has never been taken down, even though we eventually wrote it down. Torah Shavuot is ours. It's something that can't be given to someone else because it's not written down for them to steal it. They can't steal my words. They can't steal my thoughts. Thus, Torah Shavuot remains a Jewish concept and purely Jewish, as opposed to anything that was taken away from the other nations completely. Number four, it takes tremendous effort and strain to be able to memorize and understand what it is we're doing. To be able to memorize something and to get it down, take it in, commit it to memory, takes a lot of work for a person to be able to sit there and understand, here's what I need by it, here's what I'm trying to gain from it. That takes a lot of work and a lot of effort. You can't just stop doing it. And if anybody knows what it's like to memorize something, when you're trying to memorize the periodic table for chemistry, when you're trying to memorize Mishnayos to get points when you were in fourth grade, you should do that now also, by the way, but anything that you're doing, not for points, but anything that you're doing when you're trying to memorize takes a lot of brain strength. It takes a lot of power, willpower even, to sit down and to do it. Torah Shema Peh is not for the weak at heart. To be able to sit there, I know how hard it is even when you have it open in front of you. You have a Gemara open in front of you. But I feel, I'm not positive, but I feel that's one of the reasons why, because I'll never put in nekudos. There are no nekudos there. There are no parentheses, there are no commas, there are no exclamation marks, no question marks, no periods. And I think aside from the obvious, maybe there's two ways of reading a Gemara. There are certain Gemaras where there's no other way to read it. Omar le Rebbe Abba. It's not like Omar le Rebbe Abba. That's not what happened. There's no way to reread that. So why not at least put in nekudos and put in commas over there? Leave out the parts that are questionable. Why not do that? I know the new blue Gemaras, the Tuvia's Gemaras, do have nekudos in them. But why was it? For all these years, they never put in nekudos. And don't give me the lazy answer. I feel was done on purpose. That even if we're going to write it down, make it hard. Don't make people just easily open it up and just start reading like they could a Chumash. Don't let it be a novel where people can just read it through and they'll sit back, relax again with their coffee in their hands. Starbucks for sure, right? While leaning back and like sitting there and like relaxing a little bit, putting their feet up and reading a Shtickle Gemara. That's what it shouldn't be. It should be difficult. And if we can't do it Ba'al Peh, because we're dumb and our brains are not ready for that, then at least make it harder. And that I'm not giving you the kudos. I'm not giving you commas. You want to put in the commas yourself? Put in the commas yourself. You want to put in the kudos because you're not sure what it says? You do it. You do it. Make it harder. I feel like that's part of the idea of what we're trying to do with Torah Shel Peh. It shouldn't be easy. It's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be a challenge. And you're supposed to look at it and say, I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated. I thought I could get this and I don't fully get it. Good! That's what Torah Shel Peh is. It's to go over it again and again and again. Back in the day, they went over every Maamar Chazal 100 times. That's why if you did it 101 times, you were a tzaddik. 100 times, you're not even a tzaddik. So how much Chazar did we do? Is it one? Not just 1 over 100. Is it one? That's what we're looking at. Torah Shel Peh is a challenge. It's hard. It's supposed to be. It's supposed to make you say, gosh, I hate this. So that you can come back to it, and when you do figure out, you're like, that's what it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be easy. I feel that that by far is most important. We have to look at this as if it's a gift to us. And it is. It's a pure gift that no other nation has. We have the Word of God explained to us. Explained to us through our Rebbeim. They got it from their Rebbeim. They got it from their Rebbeim. It takes us all the way back to 3,800 years ago. That allows us to understand this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. You want to understand Kiddush HaKodesh? Impossible to get it from the text. Welcome to my Maamar Chazal. You want to understand what's going on here with Tzvilas Adam? Impossible from the text. You're going to have to go with Torah Shel Peh. Rav Wolfson says, every letter of the Torah has a space in between it. And we know that if two letters are connected to one another, the whole Sefer Torah is puzzled, right? Why? Because there's always a way to read in between the lines. It's a beautiful idea. Beautiful idea. There's always something else to be said. If you put two letters together, it's as if to say there's nothing else to say here. That's garbage. Of course there's more to say. Always be able to read in between the lines to be able to say more and more and more. And if they're connected, you lost out enough shots. So our idea, again, it requires a Rebbe. That's our first one over here. It's limitless and involves everybody. It is inaccessible to the nations that want to steal it, and it's harder. Those four milas that we get out of Torah Shel Peh allow it to become the greatest gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu ever gave us, rivaling Shabbos. Rivaling Shabbos is a Matana Tova. Should think of it that way. We should go into our Gemara saying, yeah, it's a challenge. That's our challenge. This is what we need to do. Maybe that'll make things a little bit easier to understand why we're doing what we're doing. Have a good week, everybody.